But you know, every time there's a new year, we always talk about new things, don't we? We look at new things to accomplish, new things to do. But I want to talk to you this morning about finishing up something that we've already started. You know, you don't have to probably go very far before you see something that someone started that hasn't been finished yet. Maybe it's something you've got. A renovation project. A restoration project. Something that you've started on that's still laying somewhere waiting to be finished. Maybe it's a quilt, an Afghan, ladies. You started it. It's still folded up. It's laying over there. We have got a comforter that my wife bought 12 or 15 years ago that's still folded up in a bag waiting to be finished and put on our bed. And we have things like that in our own lives that we have started and we think, well, I'm going to get to that one day. I'm going to finish that up. I'm going to take care of that. Maybe it's a book that you started reading that it's still laying on the nightstand or somewhere on the coffee table and it's still got the marker in it and you think, I'm going to have to start over on that book just to remember what I've already read and go back and pick that up again. Or maybe it's some education that you started that you didn't finish. A graduate degree, still lacking a few hours. A postgraduate degree that is yet to be finished, and you're working on that, whatever it may be. And I imagine that many of us have seen some piece of construction as we're driving around that's just not finished. I have over the years seen various foundations of houses. Block have been laid, and they're still there. There's one place in my mind that I'm thinking about that I've driven by recently in the last couple of months as we're making deliveries, and I think, that's the same foundation that I saw 15 years ago, and it's still sitting there, and it hasn't been finished yet. We see building projects, roads that have started but not finished, not completed. Maybe it's a bridge somewhere that's been started but it's not completed, or we're waiting on it to be finished. Whatever it is, there are things that we know that still remain to be completed. And for those of us who are Christians here this morning, there is something that we started. Maybe it was a few weeks ago, but maybe it was many years ago that we still are working on completing. It's the life of a Christian. It's our walk with God to the last of our days. And many of these things that we may leave unfinished, the physical things I mentioned to you, we can leave those unfinished and it doesn't really matter, except maybe to us. But the one thing that is vital, that each one of us here this morning finish, is our Christian walk. That is something that we do not want to leave uncompleted in our lives. Because our eternal destiny is based upon that. In the passage that's before us, Paul sits imprisoned in a Roman cell, prison cell. And if you were to read on beyond what we've read this morning, and Larry, I'm going to tell you, the fans are already going. If you were to read beyond what we're looking at here this morning, there, Paul has already gone through, according to verse 16, his first defense before the emperor of Rome. And in verse 17, he indicates something else. He knows that there is yet something that is to happen. Even though he's been rescued from the lion's mouth, he has that final appearance before the emperor. And he knows that the end of his life is very near. And so when you come to verse 6 of our reading this morning, what was just read for us a moment ago, you find these words, I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. Two concepts he presents there. One is the idea of the drink offering. It goes back, it has Old Testament roots, because in that he's talking about with sacrifices under Old Testament law, ritual, there was typically a drink offering that was poured out on the altar of that sacrifice. It was probably usually wine, and it would be poured out on that offering as it was being burned up and offered to God. He's referring to his life as a drink offering upon the sacrifice being offered up to God. The second thing is the time of my departure is at hand. The word that he uses there in the original language for departure is a word that was often used by sailors and soldiers. It was used by sailors, and it had within it the idea of untying the ropes that held the ship attached to the dock because the ship was about to launch on its journey. It was used by soldiers, and it spoke about the taking down of a tent, packing up the things because the army was preparing to move, to go somewhere else. And so he uses both of these concepts, and basically what he's saying is this, in essence what he's saying to Timothy, because that's who he writes this to, is this: Timothy, be faithful, because I'm not going to be here much longer. My end is near. My life is shortly about to be poured out on the altar of sacrifice. But you must carry on God's work. If you look through the pages of Scripture, you find that was always somebody that God left to carry on an individual's work. For Moses, it was Joshua. Joshua was the one who was to pick up the mantle and lead the children of Israel into the land of promise. For Elijah, it was a new prophet, a man by the name of Elisha, who would take up the mantle of Elijah, cross back over the River Jordan, and proceed to do what God had instructed him to do. And as we go on, for Paul, it would be Timothy. Timothy would carry on. He would fulfill the work of a minister. He would preach the gospel in season and out of season, as Paul would say to him a little bit earlier in this chapter. You and I, who are here this morning, are those who have picked up the mantle that's been dropped by somebody before us. The work that somebody before us started here at 438 West Main Street in Waverly, Tennessee, and has been working to carry out until they finally left this earth to go to their eternal abode. And now you and I are here to pick up that mantle, to carry it forward, to be, as we've been saying for the last year, the hands of Jesus, but even more, to finish what we ourselves have started within us. And there's three statements that Paul makes. Notice what he says. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I've kept the faith. Those three statements are statements that each of us should want to be able to make with a clear conscience at the end of our days. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. So that they're not Paul's statements about himself, they're our statements about ourselves. But what does it mean to say, I fought the good fight? What does it mean to say, I finished the course, or as many translations say, the race? What does it mean to say, I've kept the faith? Well, that's what I want us to spend just a little bit of time talking about this morning. And let's begin with the first of those. As he brings it out, what does he say? First of all, I have fought the good fight. As you read through Paul's writings, one of the things that I think you begin to realize is that Paul loved athletic events, competitions, especially perhaps when he was in Athens and then later down in Corinth, because he got to go to the Isthmian Games, which were the precursor to our modern day Olympics, and he could see different athletic competitions. And as he says here, I fought the good fight. The word fight there, as he's translating it, is a reference to either the wrestling matches that were in those events or the boxing matches. And it spoke of a contest in which there was an intense struggle between two parties. But notice something that Paul says about the fight. He says, I fought the good fight. Well, if you look at another passage, a little later here, or actually back in his first letter to Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12, he refers to that fight as the good fight of faith. The good fight of faith. And there were times in his life that it involved great struggle on behalf of Christians that he was helping to advance in the cause of Christ, in the cause of the gospel, in their own faith. If you go to Colossians chapter 2, there in the very first verse of that chapter, Paul says this, "I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf and for those who are at Laodicea and for all those who have not personally seen my face. I'm struggling for you. I'm struggling for your faith. I'm struggling for your obedience to the gospel." That's what we're doing here. We're struggling in this community for the faith of those around us, to bring them to Christ, to help them to know Christ, to help them to come to an obedient faith, and even in our own lives, fighting that faith ourselves. And it is a good fight of faith. It is a good struggle because it involves for us not only the proclamation and the defense of the gospel, but the daily living out of that faith within our lives. And as we've shared, it involves struggle. So there are going to be some things that we need to fight that good fight of faith. You and I need discipline and self-control. You know, in any worthwhile endeavor, there has to be a certain sense of discipline, doesn't there? If you're trying to save money, if you're trying to budget, there has to be a certain discipline that you apply to the process, because there are so many things that are vying for your affection. Buy this, invest in that. And if you're not careful, you don't have what you started with because you lose it. You spend it, it's gone. So there has to be a certain discipline. No, I can spend this much this week, but I don't have any more. I have to wait till next week if I want this. Or I have to wait till next month or to next year, whenever it may be. So there has to be that discipline. And if you go to what Paul writes, remember he loved the games, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, there in verse 25, he makes a statement there about this discipline and self-control. He says that everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. And then in verse 26 he adds, "I box in a way as not beating the air." In other words, what he was saying is a boxer doesn't waste his energy just swinging punches at empty air. He wants to make every punch, every exertion of his energy count in that match. In verse 27, he says something else. He says, "I discipline my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself am not disqualified." You know, we can work diligently to try to win others to Christ, but if in the process of working to win others to Christ, we ourselves are not the people we need to be, then we will be disqualified. We will have lost in all that we've striven to do. And so because of that, this discipline, this self-control, there are things that we are called to do. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. That's what we are to do. Seek that first. Put that at the hierarchy of your priorities in life. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, what did he say there? He says, "Keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God." That's what we are to do. Keep seeking what's above. Don't be distracted by the things of this world. Keep pressing on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus, as Paul brings out there in Philippians chapter 3. But then also, we need, if we're going to fight the good fight, we need a willingness to face the opposition that we're going to encounter. All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus, Paul said, shall suffer persecution. We're going to face opposition. Some of that opposition is from within. It's a battle that is an ongoing battle as long as we live upon this earth. It is a battle that we are constantly fighting to do what we know to be right and yet sometimes being swayed to do what is wrong. Paul struggled with that. In Romans chapter 7, he talked there about what was going on inside of him, the desire to do good. And yet at the same time, at times because of the weakness within him, failing in that desire. And so, as Solomon would encourage us, you and I must at times must always guard our hearts. Guard our hearts. Watch over it, as he says, with all diligence. Why? Because from that heart flows the wellsprings of life, that which is truly important. And it is the heart that must always set God first. But not only are we fighting battles on the inside, there is a constant battle that we're fighting on a daily basis on the outside. Our wrestling, as Paul said in Ephesians chapter 6, is not against flesh and blood. We're not struggling with each other as individuals or with others outside of this building who are individuals. No, our battle, our real battle, is a battle, as Paul brings out there in Ephesians chapter 6. He says it is against rulers, against what he called powers, against world forces of this darkness, against what he called the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. There's a spiritual realm that is waging battle and is working against us constantly. We don't see it. We just know it exists. And Satan is at the head of that realm. And the angels that followed him in rebellion against God are working behind the scenes to bring about your demise, your destruction, your downfall, your perdition. Satan wants you to be lost. He doesn't want you to be victorious. And so that is that constant, ongoing battle. And we do well to always be aware that the things that we encounter on a daily basis when we're out just trying to live for Christ and do God's will, that don't go our way, the people that may betray us, the people that may confront us, it's really behind all of that Satan who is at work. And so the question that each of us should ask ourselves today is, am I fighting the good fight? Am I personally, as an individual, fighting the good fight? Do I have a sense of satisfaction that I am doing my best with God's help in this warfare? And can I at any moment say, I'm fighting the good fight? I'm still in the ring. I haven't checked out. I haven't walked away. So, yes, to be able to say at the end of our lives, I fought the good fight. But the second thing is not only fighting the good fight, but to say, I have finished the course. The word there that in the New American Standard is translated course is translated in some of our other English translations, King James being one of them, as the word race. And it was a reference originally to the race course that these athletes would race upon in their competition. But Paul is not using the word here to describe a race course in the Greek arena. No. He's describing something more personal for each of us. You see, what he's describing is our own journey of faith through life that we call the Christian life. Finishing that journey, completing that journey is what's important. Paul had finished the course. He had finished his race in his ministry, even though it involved persecution and hardship, criticism, even desertion by some of his friends. He still held true to what he was doing, and he was able to finish because, as the Hebrew writer would say, he kept his focus upon Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. And it's this same course that you and I as Christians, every day of our lives, are working to complete, working to stay upon. And it's vital, folks, that we finish. Many of us in this room this morning know someone who started the race, but for whatever reason, they've dropped out. They're no longer among us. Not that they've passed away. They're just not among us anymore. And when you talk to them about coming back, well, I'm just not too sure. I don't know. Why did you leave? And they have their reasons. We can all perhaps name somebody. And it's vital that we finish what we started. If you go over to Paul's letter to the church at Galatia, or the churches of Galatia, maybe I should say, there in chapter 5, verse 7, he makes a statement about how well they were doing, but then what happened to them. And the New International Version, 1984, translates it this way, and I think it's the best way to explain what he's saying. He says, you were running a good race. Who cut in on you and kept you from obeying the truth? It's the idea of a runner that's running around the track, and suddenly here comes another runner, and the other runner cuts in on him and bumps him off the track. Maybe he falls down. He gets up and he tries to catch up again, but he's out of the race because the other runners are so far ahead, he can't catch up. And Paul's saying, you were running a good race. You were faithful. Who came in and suddenly knocked you off the track? You see, we've got to cross the finish line if we ever hope to receive that imperishable wreath that Paul spoke about there in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 25. In his parable of the sower, Jesus addressed some of the reasons why we do not finish. For some, it is affliction or persecution that drives them off the course. For others, it's the distraction and cares of this world that seem to me more enticing than finishing the race that they've started. And it's only when we put things into proper perspective that we can truly see our way clear to keep pursuing our course. In Acts chapter 20, you may remember Paul is on his way back from his third missionary journey. He stops at a place known as Miletus, a seaport, and he has sent for the elders of Ephesus to come down. He wants to give them one last word of encouragement. And in verse 24, there in Acts chapter 20, here's what he says to them. He says, I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, so that I may finish my course in the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. He says, my life, I'm here to live it. I'm not trying to preserve it. I'm here to live it out, wear it out as much as possible. And in so doing, I want to keep pursuing the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus. I want to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. I want to keep telling people about that. And in Hebrews chapter 12, the writer there reminds us that the Christian race begins and ends with Christ. He is the author and the perfecter, or as one translation says, the originator and the finisher of faith. Folks, our race is a marathon. It's not a sprint. And the goal is to cross the finish line. It doesn't matter whether we're first or the last one to cross after many years of opposition that we have to overcome, but the determination to keep going in spite of the obstacles that Satan may throw into our way is very important if we are going to finish that race. And if you look there at what Paul, or at what the writer of Hebrews does say in chapter 12, it is only by focusing upon Jesus that we're even able to finish that race. Because as he puts it, he says, since we have, and in chapter 11, he's talked about this great host of faithful individuals down through the ages. And then he says, since we have such a great cloud of witnesses surrounding us, watching, paying attention, what does he say? Let us lay aside every encumbrance, everything that would slow us down. And the sin which so easily entangles us, trips us up. And let us run with endurance the race which is set before us. There's that marathon idea, run with endurance, the race which is set before us. God has set it before us. But then here's the key, fixing our eyes upon Jesus, the author and the perfecter of the faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. That's our challenge. If we're going to finish the race, we've got to endure. And if we're going to endure, we've got to put our eyes on the one who finished it himself and is saying, I made it, and I'm going to see to it that if you want to, you're going to make it as well. And so, to be able to say, I'm still in the race. I'm not going to be knocked off the track. I'm going to keep running. And then at the end of our days, when we draw our final breath, to be able to say, I finished. Because that's what counts. To finish. But then there's that third one. You know, he says, I fought the good fight. I finished the course. I've kept the faith. Read that closely. I've kept. He doesn't say, I've kept my faith. He doesn't say, I've kept a faith. He says, I kept the faith. The faith. The one and only faith is what he says, I have kept. What is he speaking about? The faith is that deposit of truth that God had entrusted Paul with. And it is the same of us. It is that deposit of truth that we find in his word that God entrusts us with. And when he spoke of it with Timothy, he talked about the treasure that God had entrusted Timothy with, the faith. Sadly, when you read through Paul's letters, you find that not everyone had done that. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 19, he speaks about those who suffered shipwreck in regard to their faith. In chapter 4, verse 1, he spoke about those who depart or fall from the faith. And in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8, he speaks of those who denied the faith. And he was speaking about those who were not showing the proper concern and care for their families. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10, he mentions those who've wandered away from the faith. So Paul had his own share of individuals who had not kept the faith. But he was determined that wasn't going to be his lot in life. And I hope that we will do the same, that we're not going to be those who end up at the end of our days not being able to say, I've kept the faith, because for whatever reason we have left the faith. You see, the faith is a treasure which we as individual Christians must preserve and protect. And that word there, to keep, is exactly what it's what it means. To keep the faith is to preserve it, to protect it, to guard it. That's exactly what Paul had done. As you read through his letters, you find that he had defended the faith against attacks, sometimes from his own countrymen, his fellow Jews. Those who either rejected the faith outright or argued for compliance to the law of Moses, which meant doing more than what Jesus required of them. Sometimes it meant that he had to stand against men like the philosophers in Athens and point them to the one true God rather than to a multitude of gods who were made by human hands. Sometimes it meant that he had to stand against the Gnostics, as in the letter to the Colossians, the knowing ones, who in their minds claimed that the way to God involved more of an experiential thing than anything to do with the Word of God and following that Word. And Paul's work of safeguarding the truth had come to the point where it was at its end. He was a faithful soldier of his king who was now or would be able to lay his treasure down before the feet of his king. And that's what we want to do, folks. We want to be able to reach the end of our days and be able to say, I've kept the faith. You see, 2,000 years later, from the time when Paul wrote this, we're not even at that point yet, but we continue to defend the faith against the schemes, as Paul would say, of the devil there in Ephesians 6. Because what Satan wants you to do is to doubt God. God's not going to keep his promise. God isn't going to do everything that God told you he is going to do. You just don't know God. Satan challenges us in our belief in Jesus as God's Son and the only way to eternal life. There are a multitude of ways, the many paths that lead to God. Jesus said, no, There's only one. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Only one way. Satan pressures us to believe that we can live any way we choose and still go to heaven no matter what we do. God wants me to be happy. That's what God wants. He wants you to be happy. So if leaving your present spouse and going to somebody else makes you happy, that's what God wants. Doesn't matter the damage it does in that family, because that's what God wants. God wants you to do whatever you want to do as long as you're satisfied with your life. Folks, those are the lies that Satan will tell over and over again, because he wants to destroy the faith in your life. But we must continue to safeguard this precious faith, which, as Jude says, was once for all delivered to the saints. So where am I at in all this? I want each of us to be like the Apostle Paul. I want us to be able, at the end of our days, to say, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. And Paul called, and to know that there is something that awaits us. Paul called it the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me on that day. James called it the crown of life, which the Lord promised to those who love him. But whatever name you attach to it, it is a crown that is symbolic of your victory over Satan and your final defeat of sin and death in your life and your ultimate glorification and an eternity with the Father who loves you. And it is the Lord, the righteous judge, who will reward it to you, give it to you. He's the Son, whom the Father, into whom, whose hands the Father has given all judgment. He is the one that God raised from the dead in order to furnish proof that he would be that judge. So the question I have for all of us here this morning is, are you working at finishing what you started? When did you obey the gospel? Can you affix a date to it? Can you go back? Do you still have the baptismal certificate? Maybe you have something that says, I was baptized. Maybe you just know, on this date, I was baptized, however long ago it was. Where are you at right now in fighting the good fight, in finishing the course, and in keeping the faith? I hope you're at the point in your life where you can say, all I lack is finishing up. I don't know how many more days God has given me, but all I lack is finishing up. And I can say those things. But if you can't, if your life is not what it needs to be, if you have been wearing the name Christian and you know I've not been true to that name, change it today. Go to the prayer and go to your Father in prayer and say, Father, I have not lived for you as I should, and I want to be better. I want to live as you have called me to live. If we need to pray for you or with you, we'll be happy to do that, because as our hymn that we sang before the Lord's Supper, we're all family here and we care for one another. But if you're here today and you're not a Christian, I have to tell you, you haven't yet started to fight the good fight of faith. You're not yet running the course, and you can't keep the faith until you are part of the faith. So today, why not start the race? Why not begin the fight? Why not pick up what God wants you to pick up? Carry that the rest of your days, the faith, by confessing Christ as Lord and Savior, turning from your sin, being buried with Him in baptism, and becoming a new creation in Christ. If we can help you with that, Won't you please come as together we stand and sing.